friends, it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord with you on this Lord's Day, on a Sunday morning. Thankful to be here at the 11 a.m. service with you. Before we launch into a time of hearing from God's Word, we did want to make you aware of something that has been really in the works for a while, and we just haven't talked about it. And so for the last, you know, really since the dawn of time, and by that I mean 8 years, we've been trying to figure out why the Lord keeps bringing people the way that he keeps bringing them to us. And it's not like, it's not a bad thing at all. And so we understand and know that God in his goodness and in his mercy to 12 South, he seems to keep bringing folks from like all demographics. From young professionals, empty nesters, young families, all are represented, all represented well. And we've kind of run into a little bit of a conundrum in that we've had to, in the last maybe 7 or 8 months, we've had to start sometimes turning people away. And that is, it's a little heartbreaking to do. We understand you kind of just have to. Because we're so packed in here that we just can't fit any more folks in. And it's really sad. It's really sad that sometimes families will come in, they'll check their kids in and get down, they'll come back up, and there's no seats, so they have to go back and grab their kids, and then they take off and probably go to Midtown West or something. And so we've been aware of this for a long time, and really since maybe January or February, we're praying very, very intently on what the Lord might have us to do about that. And we started knocking on doors to see, is there a bigger space we can go to? Is God calling us to leave this corner? What is the Lord asking us to do? And as we have knocked on doors in the neighborhood, we knocked on doors in different areas of town, nothing came to fruition. And really the only thing that has is that there's an elementary school just a stone's throw away, kind of over on 10th at the end of the street where $5 is at 10th and Carruthers, called Waverly Belmont Elementary. And woo, look at that. And she got paid to say that. We started praying. Is the Lord calling us to host something over here? And through the prayers of the saints, through the prayers of y'all, we've asked many of you to pray through this with us. We have felt that the Lord is calling us to start a 10 a.m. service there. Because our crunch is mostly in the morning, and we decided, here's what we're going to do. Following the Lord's leading, and we believe this is where he's taking us, we're going to host a 10 a.m. service there. And while we are seeking to secure this building long-term and renovate, should the Lord be so kind as let's do that, and are able to increase capacity here, We can do the two things that we believe the Lord is asking us to do, which is to reach more folks and to go deeper with one another. And so we can't do that if we don't have space to do that. And so the elders, key volunteers, folks all prayed. We decided we're going to launch a 10 a.m. service there. And we talked with the staff, and we knew that we can't do this without bringing on some extra hands. And so I get the joy this morning of introducing some new staff to you, if you guys will come up. We have Emma Nelson, Chloe Malman, Aaron McCabe, and y'all, I'll start with Emma. I said it than I am. Emma's a force of nature. I've known Emma since she was in 10th grade. I was her youth pastor. Her theology is airtight, guys. and it's all because of me. And she has, for the last few years, been in Knoxville, on staff at Redeemer Church there in Knoxville as their children's director. And so when we talked about launching this new service, we said we need to have kids ministry there. So I reached out to Emma and asked her to consider leaving Knoxville and coming back where the Lord wants her to be, okay? And she agreed. So she will be heading up our kids operations there. Chloe, you may know her already. She's been with us for years. She's been serving on the worship team. She serves faithfully. Gifted singer, gifted songwriter, wonderful personality. She's going to be heading up our worship efforts there. She's already recruited 12 folks to go with her. And so we want more. So If you play an instrument, we're about to hit you so hard. And then lastly is Aaron McCabe, who Aaron is someone whose reputation preceded her. Whenever we were floating this idea out, folks were responding to us by saying, we actually know who you should hire, and it's Aaron McCabe. And I was like, I don't know who that is. She doesn't go here, okay? So Aaron has been working at another church in town. She's been in ministry for many years. Well, like, so gifted, y'all. She's going to be heading up sort of she's going to have the executive director role there, heading up logistics, all that kind of stuff. And so the Lord has blessed 12 South, y'all, more than we even expected him to, by bringing these folks with us. And so we're moving forward, trusting that the 10 a.m. service is what the Lord is wanting us to do. We're asking for 300 folks to attend there. We have about 150 who have agreed to do it. So 150 more of you. And it could be selfish. I'm just kidding. 150 more of you. We would love to have you. We're going to have an informational meeting after this service upstairs in the coffee room / overflow room / storage room. Upstairs at the end of the hall, there will be lunch provided, some pub subs for you if you want to stick around for that. It'll be quick, what, 25, 30 minutes probably? And Aaron's leading that meeting, because if you want it to be 30 minutes, you don't want me leading it. She's a lot more efficient than I am. And so please, you probably were given a little handout. I lost mine. It's over there. As you walked in, that's going to have some information on next steps that we're going to be asking of you. So for the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing about this. We're going to launch on September 15th. And so really every Sunday leading up, you're going to keep hearing more and more about this, how we want you to get involved, and where we think the Lord is taking us as he launches a service down there. And we are prayerfully optimistic that the Lord will let us keep this place. We get to renovate, add on. We'll shut that service down, and then we'll all come back here. So it's a wild, harebrained idea, and it's just crazy enough to work. And so please be in prayer for that. Join us upstairs after the service if you have any questions at all. Aaron will answer all of those. Don't ask me. Aaron's got you. So thanks, y'all. Yeah, good job. Good job. We are so just really undone of the Lord's goodness and his kindness to us, and the generosity of y'all to allow us to pursue and hire such great staff like that. So it's not lost on us what that means, what that's going to mean for us in this new venture. It's going to mean not coming to church here at this site for some of you, and that's okay. It means that those of you who are going to stay are going to have to start serving, because you're losing a lot of volunteers. So it's we're entering a new era, a new chapter in the life of Till South, and we're trusting that the Lord is going to be kind and faithful as he always has been. We are in the book of Psalms. Psalm 23 specifically is where we spent all summer. Psalm 23 is 6 verses. The summer's 10 weeks long. And so we have been going intentionally at a snail's pace as we go through this passage. For a lot of reasons. One, it's such a well-known and beloved and weighty and heavy psalm that we want to give it the attention it demands of us. We also know that so often life moves so quickly. And even in the church world on a Sunday, when we preach through books of the Bible, we take these gigantic chunks, we spend 25 minutes talking about them, and then we go on to the next one. And so we purposely wanted to slow down and take a passage of scripture that was not only familiar, but is also just so packed and pregnant with meaning. And so we landed on Psalm 23. So that's where we've been all summer. We're going to be in the first half of verse 6. We spent 3 weeks in verse 5. We're going to spend 2 weeks in verse 6. So we're going to be kind of in the first spot. So I'm going to read the whole psalm, and then we'll focus all of our attention on verse 6. So let's give our attention this morning to the reading of God's holy word from Psalm chapter 23. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning, it's hot. So Lord, we know that those are places that Satan loves to dance to pull our attention away from what you might be having for us. And so Jesus, we ask that you would seize our hearts, seize our affections, seize our attention as we look at what you might have for us from Psalm 23 as we hear and speak and really just marinate on just how much you love us. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. So Psalm 23, verse 6, as I said, is where we'll be spending all of our time. We're going to see two things really from this passage. We're going to look at the passion, and then we're going to look at, what's the other word? The pursuit. The passion and the pursuit. What does God have for us? What is David talking about in Psalm 23? Certainly in verse 6. As I said, all summer we spent our time here. We're going to spend 2 weeks on this verse because it's just that good. We can honestly spend 2 years on this verse. It is so chock full of just gospel goodness, but it's also a verse and a psalm that might be so familiar to you. And the phrase "familiarity breeds contempt" is actually, you know, is a real thing. And so we want to kind of pull that out of the familiar and maybe look at it from a way that we haven't looked at it before. So we're going to look at the passion and the pursuit. First, we're going to look at the passion of God for us. So David says here in the first part of verse 6, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." Goodness and mercy, they are the two greatest soldiers at the Lord's disposal. His not-so-secret agents, his mercenaries. David is telling us that they are our ever-constant companions on the paths of righteousness. We have looked at this psalm for all summer. It started out with David in a sheep, kind of shepherd relationship as he talks about God and all that God has done for him, that the shepherd has fulfilled all of his needs and all of his desires, that he doesn't have any want, there's nothing that he lacks, that he has peace, that there's tranquility, that he's in green pastures and he's beside still waters. And even in those moments in which the shepherd has taken him into valleys of deep, deep darkness, he knows he will make it through those because the shepherd is with him, because he has his presence and he has his word. And then David kind of shifts his focus to this great feast that is laid out for us. And he says that the shepherd has laid out a table before him in the presence of his enemies. And his head is anointed with oil. His cup overflows. It's this gracious, this scene of gratitude that David has for his God. And then he goes on to say that goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. He's saying that goodness and mercy uphold everything about you. Everything about us is upheld by goodness and mercy. It is God's goodness and his mercy. David wants us to see that goes before us, it goes behind us, it's underneath us, it's beside us. That these are two things that you can't get away from. And so what does he mean? Who are these two special agents at God's disposal? We'll look first at goodness before we look at mercy. Goodness, we're told all over Scripture, is the fruit of the Spirit. That if the Holy Spirit has come and regenerated your heart, if the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes, if you're here and you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit has done so for you. And that if we're walking in what the Bible calls abiding in Christ, if we're in lockstep with him, if we're in a surrender relationship with him, then goodness is going to just kind of flow out of us. Because goodness is what really flows to us from God. Scripture, when it talks about God's goodness and it talks about God's glory, they're inseparable. They're impossible to distinguish. They're so knit together and so a part of who he is that David says God's goodness is going to follow you. So you can say that God is goodness and that goodness is God. That they're, when they're talked about in Scripture, when David is referring to them, that if goodness is happening to you and goodness is happening from you, it's because God is the one who is making it happen. In fact, when God speaks of his goodness in the Old Testament in a conversation with Moses, he equates his goodness and his glory, that they're synonymous with one another. So when you think of God's goodness, you are to think of God's glory. When you think of God's glory, you're to think of his goodness. And so what we're going to run into in this passage is there are three occasions here that the English translation doesn't capture really the depth of what David means. And the first is actually the word goodness. It's this Hebrew word kavod. It means, we translate it as glory. What it really means is like a heaviness, a weightiness, a gravity. that when we think of God, we don't have a word that we can translate into English that actually captures what we mean when we say God is glorious. When we talk about the glory of God and we talk about the goodness of God, it still doesn't really capture what David is getting at here. That there's a heaviness to it, there's a weightiness to it. It's so firm, it's so thick, it's there. It's like a flyover at a Vols game. Like, it just sits on you when you think of how mighty and wonderful it is, how his goodness just drapes over you like a weighted blanket, bringing comfort and bringing security in the midst of a world that is anything but that. As we walk and weave our way through a world, through valleys of deep, deep darkness, as David has told us back in verse 4, God's goodness being the ever-constant companion to us is the only way we can make it through. It is there even if, and I would honestly say especially if, it doesn't feel like it. Because Scripture gives a testament to this all the time. Because when we talk about God's goodness and we think about the world that we live in, it's going to raise the question, if God's goodness is there, then why are things so terrible? If God's goodness is there, then why am I hurting so bad? If God's goodness is there, then why am I lonely? If God's goodness is there, then why am I still single? If God's goodness is there, then why don't I like my spouse? If God's goodness is there, and it's so thick and it's so heavy and it weighs on us like a weighted blanket, if its presence is ever constant with us, then why does life hurt the way that it does? And I wish I had an answer for you. All I know is that God has given us Scripture. He's given us folks like Job. He's given us David himself. He's given us Moses. He's given us Joseph, Jacob, even certainly the life of Jesus, to see that in the midst of great pain, David even talks about this in verse 4, when we're in valleys of deep, deep darkness and it is the shepherd who has taken us there, the only comfort that we have, the only way we can make it through that is we know that God is faithful to us because God is good to us. It's looking up and around to see that even when it's dimmed by clouds, that God's goodness is still lurking. God's goodness is waiting around every corner. God's goodness is there. That it's this promised companion to you on this path of life, that the weightiness and the glory and the goodness of God is always with you, even when it doesn't feel like it. There's an article written, this is probably like around 2002 when I heard about it. It was written by a lady, she's actually here in town, her name's Paige Brown. She wrote this this article about singleness that everybody needs to read, honestly, even if you're not single, because it's not really about singleness. And it was probably around 2002, I was in that stage of life where like everybody was talking about Christian dating and there were all these Christian dating books that were so terrible. I was like, I don't know anything, and I know this is not good. And this article came out from Paige Brown, and she is just talking about God's goodness, and she says this: I'm not single because I'm spiritually unstable, and I'm not single because I'm too spiritually mature. I'm single because God is so abundantly good to me, because this is his best for me. It's a cosmic impossibility that anything could be better for me right now than being single. Can God be any less good to me on an average Tuesday morning than he was that monumental Friday afternoon when he hung on a cross in my place? Or we think of maybe what Job said, that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That God's goodness is always there for us, regardless of our station in life. Even if our station in life is terrible, and it probably is, God's goodness is still there and it's weighing on us. That goodness is with us all of our days and that he has not left us alone. But then David goes on to say that mercy is present. He says, God's goodness and mercy surely shall follow me all the days of our lives. Now this is another instance where the English language doesn't have the punch that the Hebrew language has. And when David is writing this down, the best we can come up with is mercy. And honestly, that's sufficient. It'd be more than sufficient because God's mercy truly is wonderful. It truly is what it is. And at the same time, it's not what David meant here. This is just another area where we kind of look and see that when we translate things over, they just lose a little bit of their punch. Because what David is talking about here, it says, God's surely his goodness and his mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's talking about covenant love. He's talking about steadfast love. We kind of translate it as those things, or translate it as mercy. But the Hebrew word here is the word hesed. And to really try to translate that word is like trying to catch a hurricane in a mason jar. It can't be done. Theologian Chad Bird says this about it. He said, hesed is truly untranslatable love. It's no holds barred mercy. It's covenant faithfulness, even if it costs God the lifeblood of his beloved son. Hesed is the beating heart of God in cruciform display. The kind of love that chases us to the ends of the earth, picks us up, places us atop divine shoulders, and dances all the way home. There really is only one word that encompasses the totality of what hesed is, and it's Christ himself. He is the hesed of the Father made flesh. Hesed is grace on the chase. The writer of Proverbs says that the desire for every human heart is hesed love, and it's better to be a poor man than a liar. That hesed love is everything that you desire. To be fully known, to be fully loved, to understand and see and know that Jesus knows everything about you and he does not run away. And that is good news. Because we live in a world that is anything but that. The writer of Proverbs says it is the desire of every human heart. It's better to be a poor man than a liar. He said, this is the desire of your heart so much so that it's better for you to not have two nickels that you can rub together than to deny that it is the very core of what you want. Hesed is what drives every song. It's what drives every piece of art, every relationship, every one-night stand, every molecule of oxygen, and every drop of blood that flows in you is after that. It's after hesed love. It is after this untranslatable love of God that we can't even find the words to describe how great and how wonderful and how awesome it is. And David is saying that is what is following you, to be loved to a level that you literally can't find words to describe it. David says goodness and hesed are yours. God's glory is his goodness is his glory. His untranslatable love for you is yours. That if you're here and you are receiving and resting in Jesus alone for salvation, this is yours. You don't have to go find it. You already have it. It's chasing after you. It's following you. It's the passionate love of God toward his creation, and it's the only reason your feet can hit the floor. It's the only reason you can wake up. It's the only reason you go to your job. That if his hesed love wasn't for you, you would be crushed under the weight of a world that doesn't care about you. They don't see you. They don't know you. I don't care how many pep talks you have at work. Your job doesn't care about you. But Jesus comes in and says, hesed love comes in and it follows you all the days of your life. Wherever you go, it's there. In a world that will chew you up and spit you out and move on as if you never existed. It's the passion of God that pursues you, even as you sit here this morning. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you've been with Jesus for 10 years or 10 decades or 10 minutes, or you don't know him at all, if you're here, it's because he's chasing after you. This brings us to our last point, the pursuit. Let's look again at verse 6. God's, surely his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I said earlier that goodness and mercy both are not adequate translations. We find that again here. Even though it would still be sufficient. Here in Psalm 23:6, when the verb follow is used, goodness and mercy shall follow me. This is the one place, y'all, that every Bible translator in the world agrees. Might be the only place. Every Bible translator in the world agrees that follow is not a strong enough word. It's too anemic. It's too weak. It would honestly still be okay if goodness and mercy followed us. But that's not what it's doing. That's not what David wanted us to say. That's not what David wanted us to know. That isn't what the Hebrew verb is here. That for goodness and mercy to follow us, it sounds a little bit like they're working for us. Or it sounds like we're trying to, like, off-leash train a Labradoodle. That it's just kind of there. And it's following us. We kind of need it if we need it. But David uses the word radaf here, which is the word pursue. So it's actually not follow. So we read it again, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Yo, that changes everything. Changes the whole tone of this. That brothers and sisters, you are being hunted down by the goodness and the hesed love of God. That these two special agents are not following you around. They're not working for you as a bodyguard. They're not following you like a puppy dog. They are coming for you. They're chasing you down the way that a hound chases down a raccoon. They are coming after you. In fact, there's a wonderful poem that talks about this verse, and it calls God the great hound of heaven. That like a prisoner on the run from authorities, the German shepherd of God's goodness and his mercy and his hesed love are coming after you, and you do not have the lung capacity to outrun it. You're going to try because you're a sinner. You're going to try because you actually don't want it. But David is saying that God's goodness and his mercy, his glory and his hesed love are chasing you down. We call this the doctrine of irresistible grace. It's this Calvinist doctrine that we hold to here is of the type that says once God has his sights set on you, once God has turned his affection to you, once God has chosen to place his love on you, once you become the object of his affection, that you actually can't outrun it. You can't outrun it and you can't run out of it. It's so overwhelming to you and so heavy toward you that you can't help but surrender to it. So whether you go quietly or you go kicking and screaming, the goodness and the mercy and the love of God will eventually overtake you. As we saw a couple weeks ago, when our heads are anointed with oil of the Holy Spirit who has regenerated our hearts, if we're believers this morning, it's because God has chosen to do that for us. The only thing we brought to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary. And so goodness and mercy, these two special agents of God, the great hound of heaven, are chasing you down, and he already knows that you will be run down and overtaken by his great love for you. David is so confident in this. It's the only reason he can speak so confidently is because David is always on the run. The book of Psalms is about David being on the run. He's being chased by Saul. He's being chased by Absalom. He's being chased by other armies. He's rarely in the palace. When he is, he's getting in trouble. He's always on the run. And he's saying, in the same way that Absalom is chasing after me, in the same way that Saul is chasing after me, God's goodness and his hesed love are chasing after me that much harder and that much more. It's the only way that makes the Christian life capable of being lived is that God is pursuing you at this very moment. And because that is true, you can face what life will inevitably throw at you, because you can walk into the arena of all that this world will throw at you with the confidence that Jesus has accomplished everything for you. With the confidence that even the valleys of the shadows of death are mere shadows. They can't hurt you. That he is with you, that he walks with you through it. When you've made peace with the worst case scenario, when you've thought about the worst thing that can happen to you, and you've looked and said, even if that happens, God is still faithful to me. That we can walk through life with that confidence. One of my favorite missionaries, his name is John Patton. I don't know if you have a favorite missionary, but I do. He was a missionary sent to the New Hebrides. It's where, like, modern day Vanuatu is, if you know your geography. They filmed a Survivor there recently. And the tribe that lived there in this island chain, they were a cannibalistic tribe. They were notorious for eating missionaries. That was their taste. So when the church would send missionaries to the New Hebrides, they wouldn't live very long. They would sometimes make it on the island. Sometimes the islanders would trick them into letting them live there. Either way, they would always end up dead. And so the church actually stopped sending missionaries there. They're like, it's basically a suicide mission. We're not going to do that anymore. But John Patton, who was so captured so engrossed by this biblical truth that Jesus Christ was chasing after him, he wanted to go to the New Hebrides because he knew that God was chasing after those islanders too. Again, he's so confident in all that Jesus has done for him and Jesus was doing in and through him that he said, I want to go. And so he stood up at this church meeting, they had called a congregational meeting. He's asking for support. He's like, I need some money to get there. I need your prayers to get there. And the church says, no, we can't do it. Like, it's too dangerous, John. So much so that a man by the name of Mr. Dixon stood up during the congregational meeting and he screamed at John and he said, John, they're cannibals. You will be eaten by cannibals. And then he sat down. That was all he said. Mr. Dixon, nice guy. But John responded to Mr. Dixon. He kind of roasted him. He said this, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now. Mr. Dixon, you're old. And your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, and there you'll be eaten by worms. And I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. John Patton looked and he said, even if they do, even if I don't make it 10 minutes on that island and they take me down and they feast on me, I'm still going to rise with a risen, glorified body when I meet Jesus. So I don't have anything to lose. But I have this great gospel that I can take to these people. And today, around 85% of the island chain identifies as Christian because Patton had the audacity to believe that what David writes here, that the goodness and the hesed love of God pursues him all the days of his life. Because he had the audacity to believe that, because he dared to believe that Jesus loved him the way that David said Jesus loves him. He said, I'll go. I'll go there even if it kills me. That's why we get to come to this table this morning. Because John Patton didn't come up with that idea. He got it from Jesus. He said, I will go into a world even if it kills me, and it's going to. Then I'm going to leave the glories of heaven. I'm going to leave how comfortable it is up here. I'm going to leave all these riches, and I'm going to go to earth, and I'm going to be homeless. And I'm going to have any money. And I'm going to have anywhere to sleep. But there's a people there that have been set aside for me. That he has been set aside a bride, we're called in Scripture. And that he's going to come, and I'm going to pay the ransom for them, and I will become sin so that they might go free. As the Apostle Paul says, this is how he chased us down so much so that he became like us, that we might become like him, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That he would come, he would leave earth, he would come to earth 33 some years old, relatively unknown what he did for the first 30 years of his life. He said, I'm going to come to them whose hearts have been captured by the evil, by the unholy trinity of this world, of the world, the flesh, and the devil, who have been so taken aback by the evils of this world that I'm going to come and actually set them free. And it's going to kill me. And I'm going to hang on a cross naked in front of my mom. But I'm going to show them just how their heavenly Father has pursued them. Because he takes his most prized possession, his own son, so that we might become heirs of his and co-heirs with Christ. That we might truly believe that surely goodness and hesed love will hunt me down all the days of my life. Let's pray together. Jesus, as we ask every week, or as I ask every week at least, would you give me the faith to believe what I just said? Would you be so merciful and kind and gracious to us here? To believe that you really are good, even when we don't think it, we don't feel it, we don't even may not even know it. But we can know that you're good and we can know that you love us because you are constantly pursuing us. That you, the great hound of heaven, are chasing us into the throne room of heaven. That we might see God as more beautiful and more believable. That we might see Jesus as the one who truly does love our souls. So Holy Spirit, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, would you do just that for us? Would you soften us? Would you allow your words to sink deeply into the soil of our hearts and take root there? And we'll leave here rejoicing because of what you've done. It's in your name we do pray. Amen.